Luke chapter 22, the Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover had to be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." Now this was the meal, of course, that remembered how God had saved his people out of Egypt. And it was through the blood of the lamb. You remember they took a lamb and killed it and put its blood all over the lintels of the door and over the doorposts, and that represented the blood of Jesus. He said to them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there will meet you a man bearing a pitcher or a big jar of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in." Now in those days, carrying water was distinctly women's work. But Jesus saw beyond that, and this man was clearly one of his followers, and he says that this man was going to be carrying water. He was going to be doing women's work, and that's why he would stand out. And you'll say to the owner of the house, "The master says to you, 'Where is the guest room where I will eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, "With great desire I have longed to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not any more eat of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So he's saying that we are going to eat with him again in the kingdom. That's when he returns. But this was going to be the last time he was going to eat the bread and drink the wine in this life. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God will come." So, under the law of Moses, the priest could not drink wine while he was on duty, when he went into the holy place to do the work. And so Jesus is saying, "I'm like a priest, and I'm going to go away from you now. I'm going to go on duty. But when I'm finished, then I will drink wine with you again." So Jesus is going to come back, and we will again take the bread and wine with him. And in another place, he says that he will come forth and serve us. And we'll all be like, no, Jesus, you can't come and serve me. But what he means is that the humility that he had in this life is going to be eternal. That's an eternal characteristic of how he is. So when we break bread, when we take the bread and wine, this is looking forward to the day when we will do it again with him in his kingdom. So it's going to happen again. What we do in humility, in humble situations, in a house or in a hall, this is going to happen in a far greater way, literally in Jerusalem, when Jesus comes back. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body." And he means, "This represents my body, which is given for you. This do in memory of me." Likewise, the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." So Jesus even broke his bread with Judas. So it's not true that you can only take bread and wine with people who are righteous or whatever. In fact, when they said to Jesus, "Why do you eat and drink with sinners?" he said, basically, "Because I want to bring them to repentance." So he didn't have any idea that you get guilty by who you take bread and wine with. And the fact that he shared it with Judas is very significant. He said, "The hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. Truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined," that is, by God. "But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to ask among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also an argument amongst them about who should be considered the greatest. So there's Jesus about to go out and die on the cross the night before he's going to die. He's breaking bread with them, and they're arguing about, I'm better than you. I should have a better place. So when they sat around the table with him, in those days it was really important who sat where, who sat closest to Jesus. Ah, you sat next to him, so you're closest, and I sat furthest away at the end of the table, so I'm not close to him, and you didn't sit near Jesus, I did. I sat closer to Jesus than you did. It's such a shame that they had turned the Lord's table, the breaking of bread, into an argument about who should be the greatest, because it says this right after we've read about them having this Last Supper with Jesus, that right away they start arguing who is going to be greatest. And I think that was because of this thing they had about who had what seat and how close you were to the host, that's Jesus. Well, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that serves. For who is greater, he that sits at the table or he who serves? Isn't he that sits at the table? But I am among you as he who serves. So his example of washing the disciples' feet, which you read of in John's Gospel, this is so important because he's really showing that their true greatness is in service, is in humility. And it was the job of the lowest servant to wash other people's feet. So this is really quite a challenge to humility. But there they were arguing about who was the best. And you see this often, tragically, in Christian churches, the argument about this person mustn't take the bread and wine, that person can, that person mustn't. She can, but her husband can't. He can, but his wife can't. All this kind of stuff is all repeating the same petty squabbling of the disciples here. But then he kindly says to them, you are those who continued with me in my tests, and I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father has appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there they were, so absolutely petty, arguing with each other, totally not breaking bread properly, and Jesus says, well, wow, one day you'll be eating and drinking at my table in the kingdom, and you will sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's very positive. In other words, he looks at people in their immaturity and thinks, wow, you are one day going to be in my kingdom. And this is what we have to try to do. And we encounter immaturity, immature behavior in people who claim to be believers, we got to remember that one day that person will be in the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan, the enemy, the adversary, has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. So Peter could have said, but I'm already converted. I'm already a believer. But there are stages of conversion that you believe you're converted and then you get baptized. I think that's another level. And then there's other stages further. And we're all going up that ladder because Jesus says to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. So one result of being converted, of turning to Jesus, as it means, is to strengthen our brothers. And that's eventually what Jesus told Peter to do after Jesus had resurrected and he meets Peter by the fire up by the lake. And he says, you know, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I do. And he says, go and feed my sheep. And that's the equivalent here of go and strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, this is Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. But Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this night before that you will three times have denied that you knew me. And Jesus said to them, when I sent you without a wallet, without shoes, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he that's got a purse, a wallet, let him take it. And he who's got no sword, let him sell his jacket and buy one. For I tell you, that this that is written must still be fulfilled in me. And he was reckoned among the sinners. For the things concerning me have their fulfillment now. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And I think the idea is that's too much. So he was not talking literally. He was saying, well, now it seems you lost your faith, so you need swords to protect yourselves. But he also says, at this time, he who takes the sword will die by the sword. So he's not saying, oh, it's a good thing to have a sword. And they misunderstand him, saying, oh, look, we've got some swords. And he says, no, that's too much. That's not really what I meant.